Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. And it says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." What we have here, accompanied with where we are in looking at the Ten Commandments, that we ought not to covet. And that is a big problem that we have, coveting, not being satisfied. Why do we covet? Because we worship the thing more than we do life. We hold these things up. Material possessions, certain people, you know, and this particular one, you're not supposed to covet thy neighbor's wife nor anything that he has, right? We look at that covetousness, and why do we covet? We covet because we want that car. And not just that car, but we want that lifestyle. You look at social media today, you've got some of them that are geared just to looking at pictures of what other people have. You could see different people with big houses with fun little attributes in them. This one's got a water slide from the top of the roof all the way down to the pool. And people look at that. They go, "Man, I wish I had that." You'll be driving down the road and you'll see a nice flashy car come by. Just brrr. I say the same thing every time one of those passes me. I bet that guy must be really cool. You know, it's almost like high school all over again. Just out there in the parking lot. Oh, that's the coolest guy in the whole school. Look at him. It doesn't mean anything. All right? Now, does that mean that it's bad to own things? It's not bad to own things. It's bad to worship these things. And that's the heart of covetousness. Right? If you've got the ability, you sit there, you say, "You know what would be nice? I'd like to." I knew a guy one time, he goes, "What I'd like to do is I'd like to go and buy myself a car, a little two-seater thing on Sunday afternoon between services. Just me and my wife go out and go for a drive." Hey, that's fine. Provided you don't abuse your church or abuse your spouse or abuse your kids to have it. You following me? As long as you're not sitting there looking at the neighbors going, "Man, I wish I was as cool as him." You ever see that behavior in a neighborhood? One person gets brand new sod out on their yard. Four or five other people do it too. Well, they're not one-upping us. One person has their house painted. Everybody gets their house painted. Why? Because you're not one-upping me. One person gets an electric lawnmower, another person gets a riding lawnmower. I had a neighbor one time had a riding lawnmower, didn't have enough lawn to turn around on, but he had a riding lawnmower. Suspiciously close to the time, his neighbor came home with one of those brand new battery-powered lawnmowers. And you look over, you go, "I know exactly what's going on. I must have the things to make me feel good." Why do we have things? They're tools. They may be fun. We've got a closet filled with board games. Why? Not because I need more board games than anybody else, but we take those down every now and then when the weather's nasty and we'll play them around the table. It creates good family memories. But you see over at some folks, "Well, we have 500. Could you imagine, even with the amount of kids we have in our church, could you imagine playing 500 board games? I'd lose my mind. Why do you have those? Do you play them?" "No." I was in somebody's house one time, and they had this massive Lego collection, just all these Lego kits built up. The man was in his 30s. Just all he's built up, didn't have any kids, didn't have any built and set out for anybody to look at. He just had them. I go, "Well, that's quite a collection." I go, "You ever put any of them together?" He goes, "I mean to." You know, and I don't know if you've shopped for Lego kits recently, but you're going to need at least one arm and one leg to get one. And I'm looking at these going, "Wow, why do you buy them if you don't put them together?" Because he wants to have them. They serve no purpose. They're not tools. They don't while away a cold afternoon. They don't make any laughter or bring any joy. They just gather dust. And how many things do we own that we just had to have that simply gather dust? And I sit there and, you know, some people would point, well, by some people, I mean my wife. My wife would point her finger at me and say, "Well, what about all your books that you have?" Oh, Brother Gordon blessed me yesterday. A preacher had recently passed away. By some circumstances, this man's library fell into Brother Gordon's lap. And he said, hey, brother, I got some books for you. And I said, that's wonderful. I will take some books because that's wonderful. They were all on Baptist history. And by some, he means one box and one large Aldi shopping bag. I called my wife on the way home. Yes, what? They should serve a purpose. You know, I'll get rid of a book just as soon as I'll get one. They should serve a purpose, but I'll be honest, there's some books back there I've got I'll probably never open again. Why? Because we want to have. And we're all guilty of it. Whether it's the food on your plate, or it's the things rusting in your garage, or it's that thing you're putting everything together, you're taking credit cards out for, to have, we all have those things, and we need to be honest about why we're approaching life in this way. So we've looked at contentment. We looked at a yielded life is a contented life. Lord, what you would have me to have, I'm thankful. If the Lord blesses your business and he blesses your life and you abound, praise the Lord for it. That's great. That's wonderful, but it's not everything. Right? We thank him for it. As Paul said, he knew how to have much and he knew how to have little. And no matter what was going on, Lord taught him how to be content. So when you're blessed, be happy. When you're struggling, be happy. Because in the end, it is God that gives. It is God that blesses. And sometimes we must go through the lean times as well as the fat. We now find ourselves in point number two of our lesson here, convictions, the convictions of contentment. Because when you give yourself over to covetousness, when you give yourself over to want, I must have this, there are certain sins that enter in. And they have an effect. The number one place, and I'm sorry, I didn't mean to bring this up. I planned this before you planned yours. That's what I'm saying. The number one place where you'll see that contentment or that covetousness ruins is within the marriage. You ever know a relationship where you've got the saver and the spender? I like relationships. Relationships are fun. When you look at marriages that have been around for a while, there's the one who likes pickles, the one who hates pickles. There's the one who loves fish. There's the other one who doesn't. And whenever there's that, you just offer it on over to the other person. And it's beautiful, beautiful synchronization, right? I don't like this. You'll see that every now and then we'll go somewhere and something will leave my plate and go to my wife's and something will leave my wife's plate and come over to me. And we're fine with that. And some of you, you've got that down to a science. Honey, you get this and I'll get that and we'll swap and we'll create the perfect meal. You know what I mean? The difficult relationship is when you've got one who is the saver and one who is the spender. Because the spender is running off of covetousness. I don't need to stop off at fast food on the way home, but I'm going to. I don't need this brand new tool. I don't need this brand new kit. I've got relatives, their thing is arts and crafts, man. Buy them, never use them. Now, I'm sure everybody here, you've all got stuff for your craft that you didn't use. I'm not picking on you. I'm talking about that person who has the basement filled, the closets filled, and there's no moving around the house for all the things that they bought because they needed it, but they never used it. That'll hurt your marriage. That covetousness. Now, what about taking it and putting it back into the context here? The man who sits there at an event, maybe they're at a county fair or something, and they're looking over at everybody else's wives, and they're looking over at how they've stayed fit, or they look over at how they look and how they dress, and that man begins to wish, man, I wish my wife looked like that. That's one of the cruelest things you can do, by the way. One of the cruelest things. It's not like you're aging all that well either. One of the greatest things that we need to understand about marriage is that someone's willing to put up with you. Whether you're a man or a woman, you need to be grateful that someone is willing to put up with you. You need to have that gratitude. You need to have that love and that respect. People look at my marriage and they wonder, not me to her, but her to me, what was she thinking? And I'm not even kind of joking. We've had that conversation. It's just people sit there and say, oh, we're like, were you guys like really young when you met? You know, and that is actually the case, but it just, the way it is. You're grateful. There should be no expectations of what one should look like or the other. When you get up and you promise to have and to hold, is with the understanding to richer and poorer, sickness and in health. Well, I tell you what, I got a bum deal. You know, I married the guy and he lost his job and he got real fat. He got real ugly and he sits around the house all the time. I got a bum deal. You know what? What if we encouraged? What if we strengthened? What if we helped? Oh, you know, my wife, she's no fun anymore. I had to talk to a guy just probably a couple years ago about this. My wife, since she's had kids, she's not wanted to do anything but stay at home. She doesn't want to go out anymore. She doesn't want to go have fun. I bring up vacations. She says she doesn't. She's not up for it. And she just completely died in this relationship. It's terrible, terrible. I say, you got kids? Well, yeah. Who gives them baths at night? She does. Who cooks? She does. Who cleans? She does. What about laundry? You do your own laundry? No, she does the laundry. She got a job? Yeah, she got a job. Of course she's got a job. It's expensive. What do you do around the house? I mow the lawn. Probably on a riding lawnmower at that too. You're so tired. Go, your wife's not giving up on the relationship. Your wife's tired. Roll your sleeves up. Take the kids. Somebody taught me this one time, and I stand by it. And there'd be days I'd come home from work. We were blessed to be able to have Danielle stay at home. Actually, it got funny. We ended up spending more on childcare for her to go to work than she was making. So it was an easy decision for us. I think it was $25 more is what we were spending. And we did that for about a few months before we realized this is ridiculous. So once she had Gideon, we gave up on it. We're like, there's no way we're going to be able to keep up with this. But a preacher told me to do this. I thought it was a grand idea. Stop on your way at home. Grab some money out of the ATM. Put it in her hand. Say, don't come back home until this is spent. Now, she won't do it. And I found that money back in my account more than a few times. But men, if that's what we're dealing with, you're not helping. You're not helping. Gratitude. Thankfulness. Just that love and appreciation of rolling up the sleeves and me there for you and you there for me. And I'm telling you now, you'll be more tempted to keep your eyes where they belong. Just this notion among men of always looking, always shopping, if you get my drift on this. It is inappropriate, it is wrong, and it is destructive to our marriage when we are not satisfied. You ought to be satisfied. Because I know a lot of men who are sitting there at home going, oh man, I can't get a girl to go out with me. Nobody ever wants to talk to me. You need to be glad. Prospects get deep, or get rare when you're in your 30s, your 40s, and your 50s. You know, I've got a relative right now going through that. He's about to turn 40. He goes, there ain't no girls around. I go, well, you should have been a little bit more of a decent person in your 20s, and you probably would have been okay. We need to have a contentment and an appreciation. Sometimes it's not about a deep hurt that we're causing in the marriage. You can destroy your marriage just by ignoring it. Just by ignoring it. We see today this notion, somebody brought up this phrase, emotional cheating. Right? Where you go to work and you've got yourself what they call a work wife or a work husband. That is a person that you are buddy-buddy with at work, and you go to lunch with him or her and at your work wife or your work husband. And you develop a deep friendship, and you're texting back and forth at night, and it's not about work. You're just being buddy-buddy with him. People say a lot about cheating on Facebook, but that work wife, work husband relationship has done a whole lot more damage than the bar has. You following me? Where we give ourselves emotionally over to a different relationship instead of investing into that one. Or if we are constantly gone doing different things. At the ordination yesterday, that was one of the charges to pastors. Don't always be out on the road. Be there for your wife. Don't always be out there being distracted by chasing different things. And we would take that to everybody. Don't be so excited in chasing the finite. Chasing the replaceable. You know, I used to do that. I'd come home 8:30, 9 o'clock, sometimes miss the kids. Kids would be in bed by the time I got home. Now listen, when they get a little bit older, that's going to be all right. But when they're this age, it's hard. You know, it breaks my heart a little bit. I've got a different relationship with Melody because if anything ever happens, I'm there. She comes up to the office with me from time to time. We spend a lot more time together than I've ever been able to spend with any of my boys. And I'm trying to replace that. I'm trying to fix that. But I tell you what, you miss out on that. You know, when you are scarce to see a toddler, it affects the toddler. When there's a young child in need, it scares too. I kind of beat myself up this morning. My kids will come in and they'll be a mess. You've seen it. I've seen it. Shirt tails untucked, collars all ruffled over. Xander came in this morning. Don't tell him I told you this story. But he came in with Gideon's tie. No belt on pants that he's not grown into yet. His shirt was a mess. He had dirt and hair all over his coat, and he just looked a mess. And he looked over, he goes, "Dad, do you have a lint roller?" I go, "Son, you need a lot more than a lint roller. You need one of those makeover shows at this point, man. Come over here." And you know what? I sat there, I said, "Because you're not there to help him dress." That's the fact of the matter. You weren't there to help him dress. You weren't there to show him. And I'll be honest with you, just pouring my heart out here. By the time he got to me, what was it? I was correcting him. Now, you know the difference between being taught and being corrected, right? One feels better than the other. You following me? One feels better than the other. All right, son, listen. Here's a full-length mirror. Go ahead and start from the top. Work your way down. All right, collar. How's your collar? Inside out? No good. Turn it out. Contentment is found in enjoying and being among the things that are necessary. You know, there comes a time when you have a little bit more, you know, where they're teenagers and they're out. I remember my mom telling me, she goes, "Matt, once I got a driver's license, I was never home." She goes, "Matt, you're never home anymore." I came home one day, there was no dinner for me. And I said, "Ma, you forgot." I gave her a hard time. I was joking. She goes, "You forgot about your oldest child." She goes, "I didn't forget about you. You've just been absentee for a while." You know, there's a time when that comes and you're going to miss. For those of you who have grandchildren or great-grandchildren, you want to be there for them. But it is in that we find contentment. Contentment. All right, don't covet after things. Don't worship after things. Don't covet another man's wife or another woman's husband. All right, don't covet that fella at work or that lady that works with you. Don't covet in that way. Look to what you have and be glad and be grateful. Next thing we want to consider is don't lose your balance. Ephesians 5:15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." When we covet things, when we make life about the worship, as we started with that verse about the worship of things, when we make life about that, there are certain tragedies that will take place and certain issues that will afflict us. Number one, fatigue. Fatigue. When you work too hard, you work too much, you're going to get tired. Now, I'm not talking about the new namby-pamby, weak-wristed kind of tired. We're getting, "I don't want to work an 8-hour shift." We're not talking about that. We're talking about the people who grind their bones to dust while they're living. And they're tired all the time. I think it was Jake Hess, Southern gospel singer, sung that song, "Wore Out." Talked about being at work and I'm wore out. And I'd come into church and I was wore out. And I'd try to stay awake during the singing and during the sermon, but I was wore out. Well, I went out for a car ride after church and the car broke down because it was wore out. Some people, we shoot for the moon. Remember that phrase, "Shoot for the moon, land among the stars. There ain't no air up there, you'll die." The fact of the matter, you wear yourself out. Again, I know we want to contrast what we see today where a 6-hour shift is torture, but there's the other side where we've given ourselves wholeheartedly to wishing we had everything everybody else has, and you burn yourself out physically as well as emotionally. Now, again, I want to draw a line. It's good to go to bed tired. It's good to go to bed wore out. But there's that line between the constant and consistency. If I was grinding to make sure my family had what they needed and the bills were being paid and everything was going well and we could do fun things together, that's one thing. But what we see today is the putting off of marriage. It's the putting off of the marriages we're already in. It's the putting off of our responsibilities. As many of them aren't even church members because you got to work on Sunday and you got to work on every other day and you got to work double shifts every day. Why? So I can go out and I can have the newest device. So I can have the newest gadget. Or as we'll look at, I can pay off the massive amount of debt that I'm in. J.D. Rockefeller, America's first billionaire, was one of the wealthiest men in history. When asked how much money a man needed to be content, he answered, just one more dollar. He was known for saying that, just one more dollar. And really, if the numbers in the bank account is what matters to us, and we're seeing young men being taught that, have money. For what? Whatever you want, just have money. Work and grind and save and invest and do this and do that. And have money. Well, for what purpose? So you can have it. Now, I like the man better who says, I worked hard, we worked some overtime, so my family and I, we could go on this trip. I put in the effort so that my kid could get braces. I work so my kids can go to school to better themselves. As opposed to the man who just wants to sit there with a $50,000 watch. You ever hear about those? $50,000 watch. Could you imagine a I'm a bit of a child. I knock into everything. I'm rough on everything I own. $50,000 watch. With one of those hand dials you probably can't even read. But what is it? It's a status symbol. I want a car. I want a fast car. I want a fancy car. I want a big car. I want a car that drives itself. I want a car that not only drives itself, but gives me a back massage while it does it. Okay, well, 5 years later, you're still $80,000 in debt for that car. That battery's blown out, and you need a new one. Welcome to the new American dream. Welcome to the new American dream. You've got everything you wanted, but you're drowning in it. We see credit card debt beyond imagination. We see personal debt beyond imagination. We see these payday loan debts beyond imagination. I mean, the interest rates on them alone. When you see interest rates for a loan at 200%+, that's predatory. And then when you can't pay it back, you go back for more. And they'll either give it to you or they'll prolong the one that you've got with more interest on top of it. Why? So we can have things we don't need. Why? Because we lack contentment. Massive amounts of debt is the new American situation. Not just for us as a country, but for us as living. And it's out of control, and we've allowed predatory things. My personal opinion, I don't think the government should be paying for school, but I also don't think that schools should be $100,000 per degree. That doesn't make any sense to me. Why on earth are we allowing that? Are we sustaining that? Right? And again, I'm not saying that the government should take over businesses, but my oh my, between them and the medical industry, we got a problem. Right? I could buy a whole bottle of Tylenol for $7 or $8, yet they'll still charge you 10 for two tablets if you go to the hospital. It is out of this world. We have things that are already dragging us down. School, medical bills, groceries. Your grocery bill's what up? 35% or something like that? 35% more for groceries in a year. Since 2022 is what I saw. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. We already have things we need to pay for. So then when you've got somebody in a marriage taking out credit card and taking out credit card and taking out credit card, or you've got some young person taking out credit card, taking out credit card, taking out credit card, and they look at it, what do they see? You know what they see. Oh, the minimum payment is 35%. Or $35. Sorry, minimum payment, $35. That's just fine by me. And guess what? That's just fine by the credit card companies too. So let's see, I can afford $100, so give me three of these credit cards with a $5,000 limit, let me jack them all up, then let me get into such a position to where I've got to pay those off, right? We create a large mess. Why? Because we're not happy. You know what? We'll just do this. It is Sunday school. You can raise a hand. Anybody here been to fast food in the last 2 years? Raise your hand if you were satisfied. Like, that was a good meal. You're like, man, this is the best eating I've ever done. Raise your hand if you, I don't even raise your hand. I'll tell you this. I can make a better chicken sandwich than any of these places in the area. For cheaper, am I right? For cheaper. What's a Big Mac meal now? What, 10, 13? I don't know. I don't buy Big Macs. But $10, $13. Remember back when that used to be the fast way to do it? Happy Meal was $1.35 or something like that when I first started buying them. Can't tell you what they are now, but it's ridiculous. And it's not even satisfactory. So why are there lines wrapped around the place? Go down to Bob Evans, or you go down to any of these restaurants in the area, you could probably make better chicken, better beef, better whatever than they can. So why do we do it? Because we're not content. We're chasing things that don't matter. Now, I ain't picking on fast food. Look at me. You know I ain't picking on you for fast food. But the point of the matter is this, is it reveals within us a heart. When we know that something is no good for us, when we know that something is devastating to our finances, when we know that it's going to cause problems, and we do it anyway, we must admit covetousness has become a part of who we are. And it's a problem, and that debt that comes around it. How about conflict? How about conflict? You get yourself into debt because you need to have that in-ground pool where you can jump off the diving board from the top of the house to get into it. When you go into debt for all of this stuff, and that phone's blowing up, you're going to have conflict with everybody. You're going to have conflict with the landlord. You're going to have conflict with the mortgage companies. You're going to have conflict with the people at church. You're going to have conflict everywhere. Why? Because you are strung out on stress. Because of all the things that you don't have, you're going to have conflict with the people that have the things that you want. You're going to have conflict everywhere. So you're not only going to have issues in your marriage, you're not only going to have issues with debt, you're also going to have issues with conflict. Conflict in those relationships. How about this? A lack of integrity. A lack of integrity. Brother Mike was telling me just yesterday about this lady who they found living in a sign at a grocery store. Folks, if somebody finds out her name, that's going to change her life. You following me on this? I'm not picking on her. I've been a part of the housing market long enough. Learned a lot of lunch and learns. A lot of people come to talk. A lot of experts come and talk to our groups of people over at the property management company on different scenarios. That is a very likely scenario for a lot of people to fall in. She was just a little bit more clever than most. Right? I'll give her that. She was clever. People find out her name, an already hard life's going to get harder. And while we sit warm and cozy in our homes, we cannot forget that that is a likelihood that we could lose our integrity. And not just find ourselves in a bad situation where we get a bad reputation, but even worse, we begin to do things that we're not supposed to. We had a lady who used to be a property manager. She was stealing the money orders that people would turn in. Believe it or not, people would turn in money orders without the name of the company or what it's for attached to it. And we had some people that would turn them in without even signing them. And the manager would get those, and she got about 4 or 5 of them a month or so, and she'd always take one, cash it to herself, and enjoy that money. And that person would show up late for rent, and they would say, hey, did you turn it in? And it would be a big old thing. It wasn't until the company installed cameras we figured out what she was doing. She was taking those money orders that had no signature whatsoever. I mean, imagine that. You go, you get a money order. You don't sign it. You don't put your name on it. You don't write anything on it. You put that into the thing. That's anybody's. She lost her job. She lost her freedom. She went to jail because it was a significant amount of money that she ended up taking. We had another manager. We were all issued company cards. We had another manager. She went out shopping for herself. She bought groceries. And every time the story was the same. My friends stole my card. Here's the money. I'm sorry. Well, it happened and it happened and it happened. And she stopped paying those things off, and she ended up getting in trouble, getting fired. And I think it was like $4,000 or $5,000 that was charged up to the card, and that created problems for her freedom too. We all think that we wouldn't cross that line, but there's a level of desperation that would hit us when we get to that level. And you get to that level sometimes not just, you'll get to that level because life is hard, but you'll also get to that level when you've made life hard for yourself. And that's what we're warning against today, is not letting ourselves get into that point. So don't lose your integrity over a lack of contentment. Again, we need to be thankful. Raise up the things that we have to God. Tell Him that we're thankful for these things. And we need to use the things that we have and be glad for the things that we have. And God will bless, and you'll find yourself with much. But if much is your purpose, if much is your goal, if you're worshiping at the altar of having much, you'll never have enough. Never have enough. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for all the things that you give us. Lord, for the blessings upon blessings that you dole out into our lives. Lord, help us to never become discontent. Help us, Lord, never to become greedy. But Father, instead, let us work and let us raise up our blessings, Lord, to you and be thankful. Lord, help us to be found with sweat on our eyebrows and, Lord, our backs into the labor. But, Lord, help us never to do it so we could worship at the wrong altar, the altar of cash. Lord, we love you. And, Lord, we just ask for your help today. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.